In reading the Bible, it seems to me like in almost every chapter, there is a warning of false teachers. And you can look out in the world today, and with some 400 plus denominations, you see that to be true. So that's really going to be the topic of my lesson tonight. If you remember, several times in his great Sermon on the Mount, Jesus called attention to something that he had heard taught in religion, and then he would say, "Ye have heard that it has been said, but I say unto you." Matthew 5, 43 and 44. In other words, before we accept any teaching, we must be sure that that teaching is authorized by the Lord and in the Bible. Jesus said, "Beware of false teachers, which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are raving wolves." Matthew 7:15. And one of my favorite ones is, "Take heed that no man deceive you." And that's what's happened today, brothers and sisters. People out there just deceiving us. That's Matthew 24:4. Also, in 1 John 4:1, we read, "Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirit, whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world." Peter also said in Acts 5:29, "We ought to obey God rather than man." And I said before, the Lord frequently warned about false teachers. And in view of this fact, we need to heed the Lord's admonition, "Prove all things, hold fast to that which is good." 1 Thessalonians 5:21. Maybe we should be like the Bereans, of whom it was said, "They received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the scriptures daily whether these things were so." Acts 17:11. You know, I go to the coffee shop every morning, and you find people there and everywhere else. Some people just believe it doesn't matter what church you go to, just as long as you're sincere. But brothers and sisters, that's just not the truth. Else why would the Lord say, "Believe not every spirit, but try the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world," 1 John 4:1. Why would the Lord tell us to take heed that no man deceive you, Matthew 24:4, if it really doesn't matter what a person believes or where he goes to church, just as long as he's sincere? On the other hand, would there be such a thing as false doctrine? What would constitute false doctrine if it doesn't matter what a person believes? What did Jesus say? He said, "Whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God." 2 John 9:9. I want to repeat that. "Whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God." Paul told Timothy to charge some that they teach no other doctrine. 1 Timothy 1:3. Jesus also said in Matthew 15:9, "But in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men." The Holy Bible definitely teaches that it does matter what one believes. 2 Timothy 4:3-4 says, "For by the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears, and shall turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned into fables." Paul told Titus in Titus 1:11 that there were those teaching things that they ought not. Question. Suppose someone sincerely believes these false teachers. Would this person be right? Let me give you an example. What about Paul when he was a devout Jew in Matthew 4, they said that he persecuted and killed and put in jail Christians everywhere he could find. He was sincere, but was he right? No. Eventually, the Lord struck him blind, and he did went to Ananias, and he did save him. But then, would he have been saved? No. Then what about the case of Cornelius, as mentioned in Acts 10? I don't think anybody could say that he was not sincere. Did it really matter what he believed? If not, why did he need the gospel preached to him? If you remember, Cornelius was a centurion. And the centurion was called a devout man in Acts 10. And if you remember the story, he sent some people to Joppa to search for Peter, to have him come and preach to him and his household. The result was they were saved. You know, many people today are sincerely mistaken. But does sincerity offset the error? I can think of some people that are sincere that's an atheist. There's no possibility there. The very fact that she's sincere does not offset the denial of God. Or will God excuse a person on the grounds of ignorance? And this is in probably the most cases. Will God excuse a person on the grounds of ignorance? Or suppose one just plain denies Christ. And some of them are even sincere in their denial. Will his sincerity alone compensate for his rejection? No. Then why did Jesus mean when he said, "If you believe not that I am he, you'll die in your sins," John 8:24. Also in Matthew 7:21, we read, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven." You hear that verse quite often by preachers. And if you don't, you should know it by heart. "Not everyone that saith to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven." So you can see that it does matter what one believes, and what you may have heard to the contrary is certainly not what is being taught in the Scriptures. I'm sure you've heard it said you can prove anything by the Bible. Well, Jesus said, "God's word is truth," John 17:17. All truth has got to run in parallel lines. They can't cross. They can't contradict. They've got to agree. Perhaps the basis of this idea is that one can prove anything by the Bible is the fact there's so many conflicting doctrines in our world today, but they're taught by man, all of which claim to be based on the Bible. The Bible does not authorize all these conflicting doctrines. Some 400 or better. The Scripture never refer to the doctrine of Christ in the plural. It's always in the singular. Now, I'm aware of the fact that the advocates for many of these different churches make a claim that their doctrine have come from the Bible. But as I said a while ago, a word of truth cannot contradict itself. Peter tells us it is possible to wrest the Scriptures, but warn us that those who do so do it to their own destruction. 2 Peter 3:15. Paul tells us that some pervert the gospel of Christ, but issue this warning: they who do so will be accursed. Galatians 1:7-8. We all know that passages can be taken out of setting and make them to mean what they're intended not to mean. And we must always study the context of a scripture to see exactly what the Lord is telling us. We need to be sure that we're making the right application to that scripture. If at first reading a passage seems to contradict another passage, then you or I, whoever, needs to study more carefully and more sincerely the meaning, because the meaning we put on one of them is not right. As I said before, they don't contradict. It's a failure to study diligently and find the exact meaning of a scripture that has caused so many people to believe that you can prove anything by the Bible. The Lord said, "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." 2 Timothy 2:14. It's because some who fail to rightly divide the word of truth, and as a result, there's so much confusion and misunderstanding in the religious world today. On the other hand, it all depends on a way a man interprets the Bible, his opinion, in other words. Not too long ago, I had a conversation with a man that I thought was pretty learned in the Bible. And I was telling him that it was for a woman to teach. Well, in his opinion, that meant just Corinthians. It didn't mean them. Oh, I'm afraid that's good. What the Lord says, I'm going to read 2 Peter 1:20. The Lord says, "No prophecy of Scripture is for private interpretation." So this one passage alone should settle that problem. We must not put private interpretation upon anything in the Scriptures. And as I said before, we need to prayerfully and diligently study and search the Scriptures to see exactly what each one means. We must learn to let the Scriptures speak for themselves and not corrupt them with our own private interpretation or our own private opinions. We need to heed the warning found in Revelation 22:18-19. It says, "For I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book, if any man should add to these things, God shall add to him the plagues that are written in the book. And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life and out of the holy city and from the things written in the book." Let me give you an example. There are people that I know that believe that a man is saved by faith alone. In other words, they teach even. Some people even teach the very moment a person believes he's saved. But what does the Bible say? The Bible does say that a man is justified by faith, Romans 5:1. But it does not say that you're justified by faith alone. To the contrary, the Scriptures say, "You see then how that by works a man is justified and not by faith only." James 2:24. And then another scripture says, "For by grace are you saved through faith, not of yourself. It is a gift of God." Ephesians 2:8-9. At first glance, there seems to be a little bit of contradiction here. But that's the reason why you study the scriptures. If you study each one very carefully, you'll find that Paul was speaking about the works of human merit, and James was speaking about the works of God's righteousness. In another scripture it says, "In every nation he that feareth God and worketh righteousness is accepted with him." Acts 10:35. But man cannot be saved by works of righteousness alone. To be saved, a man's faith must be at work as Abraham's faith was. Paul expressed it in Galatians 5:6, "But faith which worketh by love." One more question, or another question anyway. If a man is saved the moment he believes, now listen to this, why won't the devils be saved? James said, "Thou believest there is one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble," James 2:19. We know that the devils believe there's a God. They believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. On several occasions in the Bible, the demons acknowledge Jesus. And then in Matthew 4, they even quoted scriptures to Jesus. Yet no one would contend that they're saved. But if the very moment you believe you're saved, then the devils would be saved. Faith alone is not enough, so James 2 and 17 says, even so faith, if it has not work, is dead, being alone. Furthermore, the inspired Apostle Paul once said, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not charity, I am nothing. 1 Corinthians 13 and 8. Faith alone then is not enough. It's got to be accompanied with a complete submission to the Lord's will, which in turn will lead one to work the righteousness of God. Remember, what you hear in religion may not be what the Lord has taught. In so many teachings, you could well apply the language of the Lord. You've heard it said, but I say unto you, as I quoted from in the beginning. Then there are those who teach that you don't have to be baptized to be saved. Now here's an instance in which what one hears is not what is taught in the New Testament. The Lord very plainly taught, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned, Mark 16 and 16. Now, and, he that believeth and is baptized, and is a conjunction, if you remember your high school English, which means what is on one side has got to go with what's on the other. Baptized and believe has got to go together. Remember, the Holy Spirit is the one that guided Peter to say on the day of Pentecost in Acts 2:38, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of the Holy of Jesus Christ for the remission of sin, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. So when and where were sins remitted? Not until one repents and is baptized for the remission of sins. Remember what Ananias said to Saul? And now why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized. Wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Acts 22:16. When was the sins washed away? When he was baptized. Peter tells us that 8 souls were saved in the ark by water. The like figure, even baptism, doth also now save us. Not the putting away of the filth of flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ, 1 Peter 3:21. You know, I just find it hard to understand why some people will argue with something the Bible very plainly says. Of course, I know adult people that have never, never read even the New Testament. They just don't study. On the other hand, what would anybody gain by trying to set aside some of the teachings of the Lord? Why not just take the Bible and be governed accordingly? After all, who are you going to listen to, especially in the day of judgment? Something you hear men say, or something the Lord says by the way of the Holy Bible? While we're on the subject of baptism, you've heard it said that any mode of baptism is all right. Again, I must point out this is not what the Bible teaches. Romans 6 and 4 says, therefore, we are buried with him into baptism, into death, and like Christ is raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, so even so, we also should walk in newness of life. Also in Colossians 2 and 12, buried with him in baptism, wherein you are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God who has raised him from the dead. These two passages, baptism is described as a burial and resurrection. In fact, baptize is an English word, meaning immerse. And there's no example in the New Testament for one being sprinkled or having water poured on them for baptism. If you study history, you'll find that these were started by the Catholic Church about 700 years after Christ. You know, we need to be governed by the word of the Lord and be buried and raised with our Lord in baptism for the remission of sins, for that's what's taught in the Bible. What we hear in religious denomination is not always what the Lord himself taught. And before we accept any teachings, we must be sure that the teaching coincides with the teaching of the New Testament. And you've heard it say, well, you don't have to be a member of the church to be saved. The answer is Acts 2:47. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. If the Lord adds to the church those who are saved, then how can you be saved outside the church? The church is called the body of Christ, Ephesians 1:22-23. And Christ is said to be the Savior of the body, Ephesians 5:23. I'm going to repeat that. The church is called the body of Christ, and Christ is said the Savior of the body. You and I, all Christians, are in that body. And then in 1 Corinthians 12:13, it is said that we're baptized into one body, that body being the church. If, as the Apostle Peter tells us, baptism saves us and we're baptized into the church, then how can one be saved outside of the church? Keep in mind, too, the Bible definitely says that God adds to the church those that are being saved, Acts 2:47. One more point about while we're on the subject of church. You've heard it said that one church is as good as another. The majority of the people believe that. They've wondered, does it really matter what church I go to just as long as I'm sincere? We pointed that out a while ago, but I've had one more verse I intend to work in with it, and I added it on down a little further. The Lord said, every plant which my heavenly Father has not planted shall be rooted up. Let them alone. They'll be blind leaders of the blind. If the blind lead the blind, both shall fall in a ditch. Matthew 15:13-14. Did the Lord plant all these various churches that now exist, some 400 or better? No, if you'll read Matthew 16:18, he had one. He said, upon this rock, I will build my church. Two personal pronouns, I and my. He didn't say churches, plural. He said church, singular. Paul said, and he is head of the body, the church, Colossians 1:16. Also, three or four other places that mentions only one body. 1 Corinthians 12:20, Ephesians 4:4, Colossians 3:15, Romans 12:4, all mention one body. Remember, Jesus said, every plant that my heavenly Father has not planted shall be rooted up. Jesus also said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man come to the Father but by me. One last point, and then the invitation will be yours. In Acts 4:12, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby you may be saved. If there's anybody here that would needs the prayers of the congregation or needs to be immersed for baptism, we urge you to come as together we stand and sing.